Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio. The only place you hear us live is Spreaker.com. You can also get the archived version, download it. You can share the link. We still archive on the Blog Talk Radio account, as well as iTunes and iHeartRadio, so welcome to all our listeners. You know, there's 7 years' worth of archives over there on Blog Talk, plenty of older teachings and broadcasts of even Reflections in the Dark, our Sunday night show on the supernatural. You know, here on the porch, and sometimes the two tie together as they are tonight, we are striving to get back to the upper room, to reboot the upper room. That was the concept when I created this fellowship called the porch. To get back to basics, take a look at the Word of God, take a look at the Book of Acts Church, and find how they did things. And glean what was good and learn from what was not and restore that world-shaping influence that they had. Because, boy, do we ever need it. Because the church age is still in effect. There's still a job to do. The fire is still falling to empower us and to inspire us. So we're here every Wednesday night, 7 p.m. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., on solomonsporch.org. If you want to reach us, you can go there. Use the contact button or just go to firefalltalkradio.com. We are also on social media. A lot of different ways to reach us. Bookmark us here on Spreaker. That way you'll know when we're broadcasting. You know, I want to pray for New York. You know, it's my hometown. It's where I was born and raised. I still have a heart for New York. I just don't have a heart for some of what goes with it, especially how expensive it is and crowded and all the other stuff. But I'm still a New Yorker at heart. And that bombing that took place yesterday and the terrorist attack, I know the area well. I went to high school in Lower Manhattan. I know also know that area from my acting days. So I would hope that you're doing it already, that you're praying for the families, the victims, those that have been hurt, those that have been traumatized by it. This is the way it's going to be, folks. This is business as usual until the Lord comes back, and it's only going to get worse. So part of my prayer, and I hope you'll continue to join with me, is that every hidden thing be revealed. There are certain people that would like to keep the truth under wraps, but I'm asking God, and hoping you are too, I'm asking the Lord to reveal every hidden thing, no matter who it affects or what it is or what it reveals. Bring it all out into the light. I praise the Lord. I've been having a time of praise. I have gone back to my roots. I'm listening to a lot of the old praise and worship I first grew up on, and I've noticed that because that was the worship my spirit man grew on, he is responding to it very dramatically. So I've been in an active time in praise and worship. And in the midst of that, I always thank him for my home, for my wife, for my family, for our furry kids, that you, some of you call pets, for everything that he's given us, the ability to sit here and do this with you. And so praise has really been active. I was sitting here praising even before we came on. And the one thing I've done, and I'm kind of off track here already, this might be one of those nights, is it's great with the earphones, but there's something about playing it live that your body can absorb the praise. Your DNA was designed to be in constant communication with your Heavenly Father, so that when you begin to praise Him out loud and that music is playing or you're in corporate praise and worship, you are responding to it not just on a spiritual level, but on a cellular level. So I praise Him for that. I praise Him for you, for this ministry, for the dreams and the visions and everything He has shown me over these 29 years already. I'm just incredibly thankful that I am being used and I am a part of His end time move against the enemy and on behalf of the kingdom of God. So I praise Him for the renewal in my spirit, man. I praise Him for living in a country that allows me to do this without fear of repercussions, at least so far. And I praise Him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. But I understand that there is a flip side to that. The enemy has not liked me rediscovering and kind of refreshing my spirit, man, between the rewriting of the book, which I'm still working on, and the documentary, and this, and some other things that I can't announce just yet. The enemy's been very agitated, and there have been some attacks, nothing bad, just more of annoyances, but it just shows me the enemy's concerned, as well he should be. So I pray for that. I pray for us to be healed. A lot of sickness, a lot of flu bugs, stomach bugs, sinusitis, all across the United States. Let's get back to our divine design. Let's claim his healing virtues. Let's begin to pray for one another. I pray for all of you by name that I know by name that have asked me to pray for you. Those of you that I don't, I just call you the Porch Community. So if you are a part of the Porch Community, raise your hand, say amen, I just prayed for you. I am praising him for inspiration. As much as I'm jacked up, fired up, and praised up, I want more. I want to be a walking nuclear reactor of the power of the Holy Spirit to get people saved, healed, and delivered, and that the signs of the Messiah would manifest through me. And I'm praying that the remnant would wake up to that same desire, to rise up, answer the call to action. And for those that have been blessed, to be a blessing. Just let it pour through you. I know of many stories of men that allowed themselves to be men and women that allowed themselves to be conduits of God's blessing. And the more they gave away, the more God gave them. I have a continued unspoken prayer of favor for a divine resolution in a matter, protection for over me and my family and SRT and for everyone who supports the porch and supports the documentary. As soon as I'm done writing the book, which is a prayer request, I'm in the last part of the book. I've got two new chapters and two new flashbacks to add, and it'll be done. And be praying about that because I'm excited. I've been rereading the book, and I'm excited. Also, prayerful direction on the editing of the documentary and the money needed to shoot the additional footage. And also, I put out a private prayer request to some people about becoming more mobile, and that means a vehicle, smaller motorhome, so that my wife and my furry kids can go with me. Maybe we can come to your town and do Bible studies or have meetings or do whatever. It's time to set this world on fire. Junior in Oklahoma, praise reports that I praise the Lord for my porch family and Richard. The Holy Spirit is so connected with us, so joyful. I've been in heavy spiritual warfare for the past month. And I was going to ask Richard for more advice. Then I listened to Time of Chaos, Part 2 and 3, and he totally answered my question. And he said, that's the power of the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. His prayer request is, he says, I have a lot on my plate and it's running over. I'm handling it, but I do ask for prayer for continued strength to overcome these issues. He's asking for prayer for his son Mario to be saved. Father, in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names, I pray for Junior's son Mario right now for you to visit him in dreams and visions, convict him in his heart, let him understand and let him come to the realization that he needs a Savior and cry out to you. Praying for Junior's asking for prayer in his marriage, healing of his mother who fell and cracked her tailbone, and for his daughter-in-law who's being attacked with depression and anxiety. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, she gave her praise report as a psalm, Psalm 103, starting verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenty in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. She said, as much as I've messed up over and over, God has not given up on me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all that I have and the like-minded believers in my life. She said, I'm praying for you and for Kim and Kate. Thank you to Kate for her prayers for us in Fort Mitchell. She says, please pray for Neil and his job for Cheramee Farms. A lot of drama in both places right now, and it's exhausting. She says she's having second thoughts about Jesse being there We're going to pray that that works out so Jesse stays. Said, please pray for me that I'll be a light in a dark place. I'm working on changing my mindset and letting go of control. Refer back to Jesse staying there. Please pray for me on that as well. I'm admitting this is hard, and I honestly don't like to trust at all. So many of my friends are turning away from Yeshua, and it's breaking my heart. Please pray for them also. My aunt is in New York for a marathon, and she's right down the street from where that guy killed a bunch of people. Please pray for her safety. She says, I've been hoping for a while that you, meaning me, would make a trip back here to Fort Mitchell. Well, pray for that motorhome, or the vehicle, and the finances. I've been hoping and praying. One more thing to the people up on Mount Illimani are safe and sound. They're back, and she was expecting something from them today. Kim in Fort Mitchell said, I've been under attack today. Everybody that's been under attack, say amen. Because it's been an active time. So today has been unreal, but I'm alive, I'm breathing, I'm sober and saved. I could end it right there, Kim. That would cover everything, but I'll keep going. Said, I'm thankful for that. I praise him for everything he does for me. Every day providing for my family, teaching me how to be the woman and mother he created. I praise him for his love and his kindness, for his protection, and him showing me who I am through him. Maybe a little upsetting for some of you. I know it. I've seen it. Said I came across the video last night. Won't leave me alone. I don't even know why I started watching. Said I can't get it out of my head. I cried when I saw it. Basically, it's a video, folks. I'll paraphrase. Of the dog meat market. And in China, they tenderize the meat by torturing the dog. And claiming that the adrenaline makes the meat tender. Barbaric, inhumane, demonic activity in China and North Korea and places like that. And the man was enjoying what he was doing. I want this to stop. We need to pray for the animals being tortured, for the children that are being assaulted, sexually assaulted. We need to pray for the enemy. Stop stealing the innocence of children and animals in Yeshua's name. Praying for souls to be saved, for husbands and wives and children, mothers and fathers. For protection and guidance, for healing and peace, I'm praying for families, for this country, for this world, for Stacy and Kate and their families, for the Porch community, and the strength to make it through to the end. In Yeshua's holy name. Father, we come together in prayer and praise. We come together to worship. Yes, we come together to learn, but this is more important than anything. To praise you, to thank you, and to pray for one another and have compassion towards one another, towards the innocent, towards the victims of injustice, the fatherless and the widows, the least of them. So we pray for them right now, Father. We pray that you'd meet them at their need, that you'd send them help, even angelic. Protect them, Father. Stop the carnage and the ugliness in this world. And I guess that means I'm praying for Yeshua to come back. I'm praying for that massive reset that will happen. But until then, inspire us to pray. Inspire us to do what you've called us to do. So right now, we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Yeshua. Thank you for the fact that he's alive and he's sitting at your right hand. And we're sitting with him in the heavenly places, that the cross is bare, the tomb is empty, and the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room and the fire still falls. It hasn't stopped. We thank you right now that people are being filled, renewed, restored, set on fire to go out and do what you called us to do. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the dead will rise. We just thank you for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for everything that you do. Clear our minds, clear our hearts, prepare us right now, Lord, and bless this time together in Yeshua's name. Amen. lessons are proprietary information except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. And as I said, sometimes the porch and reflections in the dark overlap, they tie together, and this is one of those times. We finished our 7th annual Occultoberfest, where we highlight Halloween, the dangers of it, the inspiration behind it, and we covered a lot of new stuff this year that we've never covered before, and it triggered the Bible study for tonight. So let's start with the Word, and let signs and wonders follow the Word. Deuteronomy 18, starting verse 9, if you have your Bible, open it, you have your app, open it, follow along, take notes. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Amplified says, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The New Living Translation says, the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. Where were they going? Where was the promised land? Why was he laying out this specific list of activity in the promised land that he was sending them to? And where did it come from? How does that apply to us today? Because the same danger is here for us. Well, you have to understand that the land of Canaan, the promised land, there were giants in that land. And when you look at the history and you trace it back, you find out that Canaan was a land of the fallen. And all of the things mentioned as abominations is what the fallen watchers taught mankind when they landed on Mount Hermon in the time of Jared. So let's start with the geography of the inspiration. Let's go to Mount Hermon. Actually, I'd like to go to Mount Hermon, and I'll explain why in a little while. The place, the name means devoted mountain. It's the site of the sanctuary of Baal, the northern boundary of Israel. Its name was called Sarion or Syrian. I've heard that before. By the Sidonians, who were the Phoenicians in Deuteronomy and in the Psalms, and Senir by the Amorites. It's made of limestone that traces back to the Jurassic period. Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet above sea level. It, from north to south, is 16 to 20 miles. And it's 120 miles from the Dead Sea and can be seen from the Dead Sea. It's so high. It's on the border between Lebanon and Syria within the Golan Heights on the southern side. And for those of you that follow this, it is perfectly at a right angle intersection of the 33rd parallel, 33.3 north and east. It towers above all the other mountains in the region. It's actually three mountains together. And it is the chief place, the shrine of shrines. The Canaanites looked towards Mount Hermon when they prayed, very much like the Muslims do when they face Mecca. As I said, it's got three peaks, and Baal worship was very popular there, which spilled into Canaan. of the groves, the shrines, the cedars. When you see in Scripture about God shattering the cedars of Lebanon, he's talking about the trees from that mountain because they were worshipped. And because it's the highest point in Syria, it's got a permanently manned UN position known as the Hermon Hotel. But actually, there is a hotel there. It's a ski resort up on Mount Hermon because it's covered in snow most of the year. And that snow becomes the principal source of fresh water that runs down through the Jordan Valley into the Sea of Galilee, through the Jordan River, and finally into the Dead Sea. So isn't it amazing that this place of Baal worship, the place where the fallen watchers landed and did what they did and inspired a lot of what I'm about to talk about, the flow of water that comes from there sustains the region. The name Hermon derives from the Semitic root Haram, which means sacred, consecrated, or in Arabic, sanctuary. Like I said, it goes back to the Jurassic period, the Stone Age and the Bronze Age. And it's been considered a sacred site as long as anyone can remember. And all the Canaanite gods have a shrine there. The Hittites, the Amorites. There's a Greco-Roman temple for Pan there. According to scripture, it is the dwelling place of a Canaanite god named Baal Hormon. He's mentioned in two biblical verses. One of them, interestingly enough, is Judges 3:3. Maybe that was just a coincidence. 33rd parallel, Judges 3:3, I don't know. But they think the Baal Hormon part of it is the largest of the three peaks. Now, how does this tie to the fallen? Well, in the book of Enoch, Mount Hermon is the place where the watcher class of fallen angels who were sent down to earth to watch over humanity, not to interact with them and not to subject them, who saw the daughters of Adam, were attracted to them, decided, you know what? Let's take wives and have children. So they took an oath amongst themselves that they would do this, that they would all do it together, and they mutually accepted the curse of their sin. That's why Mount Hermon is the Mount of the Oath. And what you find out is that archaeology backs that up. There's a sacred building made of hewn blocks of stone, which of course would be limestone, on the summit of Mount Hermon. It's known as Kasar Antar. It's the highest temple of the ancient world, documented by Sir Charles Warren in 1869. There's an inscription on it in the limestone that when they got there, it was translated as, according to the command of the greatest and holy God who took an oath from here. Well, gee, we know which God they're talking about. So we can connect the inscription of the oath to the oath that the fallen watchers took under Samyaza in 1 Enoch chapter 6. That's why it became known as the Mountain of the Oath by noted French archaeologist Charles-Simon Clermont-Ganneau. So what does this have to do with Canaan? Interesting biblical archaeology here, Richard. What does this have to do with it? Well, here's what it has to do with it. It's all tied together. Genesis 6 is the story of the watchers and the creation of the Nephilim, the hybrid humanity. Genesis 8 is about the flood that destroys them. The only people that survived the flood were Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. The three sons of Noah that were on the ark with him were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan, according to Genesis 9. Verses 25 through 27. See, basically what happens, they land. Noah plants a vineyard. Grapes grow. He gets drunk. Passes out. Apparently he's uncovered. And Ham walks in. And instead of turning his head and covering up his father in respect, he mocks him, goes to get his brothers to show them. The brothers, according to rabbinical teaching, took a cloth, threw it backward, walked backward to their father and covered his nakedness, because Ham did not do that. He was cursed. Noah cursed him and therefore called him Canaan, and that his offspring would be cursed. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's keep going. Genesis 10:6. Ham had four sons. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush is important because he's the father of Nimrod, the founder of Shinar, which is Babylonia. The nations that come from Ham are Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, and of course Canaan. You see, his lineage being cursed became the enemies of Israel and will take us to the promised land. So Canaan settles in a very specific area at the base of Mount Hermon and takes the area southward that would become the promised land. You see how this mountain is always in the story? That's why the promised land was called Canaan in the land of Moses. Canaan was by the land of the Phoenicians, part of the Babylonian Empire, which means that all the gods and goddesses of Babylonia migrated into Canaan, probably literally. And it's also the area where, because of all of that, when Israel settles, they don't heed the warning, and they fail all the tests. They intermarry with the women, they take pagan wives, and they begin to worship their gods. Israel was only supposed to worship the one true God. The Canaanite religious system is numerous gods. Gods that we've talked about here in On Reflections in the Dark. El, Asherah, Baal, Ashtoreth, Anath were the prominent ones. But there's another interesting part to Mount Hermon that ties this all together. And it has to do with the tribe of Dan. When Dan separated from his brothers, they moved to that area in the days of the judges. They settled. Their settlements were at the base of Mount Hermon. Now, what's going on here? Wait a second, dude. Dude, don't you know that this is a bad area? Well, of course you do. You know the stories. You've heard them. Enoch was taught. It's from prior to this. Probably almost 300 years or so. But they decide to settle there. And they begin to adopt the Canaanite worship of the fallen angels, as well as Baal and Ashtaroth, the Canaanite deities. Did you know that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation? You see, they built temples. One of the temples in the city of Dan has been discovered by archaeologists digging. That's what they do, they dig. It is a representation of Yahweh in golden calves. And they believe it represents a combination of Baal worship with the worship of Yahweh. Well, we know that that's exactly what the fallen would inspire. King Josiah was on the throne in Judah in 639 B.C. He takes that area back over. He takes it back from the Assyrians, everything from Dan to Beersheba, and they find the upper part of a gate to the city with the inscription belonging to Baal Phalet, meaning that Baal worship was still going on in that area. So in this area that Dan has settled as a tribe, that Noah's grandsons have settled, and Noah's lineage settles, is an area where the Greeks and the Romans and the Byzantines, they worship there. High places, figurines of Osiris and Aphrodite have been excavated. In one, there's a Greek and Aramaic inscription to the god who was in Dan. Zoilos made a vow. So the biblical city of Dan from that area is identified with pagan idolatry and pagan worship. And it covers, there's one temple area that covers about 50 acres. And it's on the northern end of the richly fertile base of Mount Hermon. And as I said, Dan's not mentioned in Revelation 7:5, and that's because many teachers believe that the Antichrist will come out of the tribe of Dan. So Dan's connection to Mount Hermon makes a lot of sense. But the children of Israel, they don't make a lot of sense sometimes. I don't get it. All the things he did for them, they just keep making the same mistake over and over. But then again, all I have to do is look at the church of today and the world of today, and we don't get it either. Judges 10:6. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. They're constantly repenting over this, 1 Samuel 7:4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. 1 Samuel 12:10, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." The problem is in the land of Canaan, in that area, the Canaanites were addicted to Baal worship. I mean, there are multiple images of Baal and Ashtaroth, Baal's wife, the principal goddess. She was served as a fertility goddess, which meant that there were temple prostitutes, both men and women, in the worship. We've talked about Ashtaroth. Her Babylonian name is Ishtar, which is where we get the name Easter from, which is a festival based on eggs and rabbits and other reproductive symbols. Astarte was a Greek and Roman name, so the temples of Baal and Ashtaroth were usually located together. They were husband and wives. Asherah was a sacred pole, a cone of stone, a tree trunk representing the goddess. But one of the main gods of the Canaanites is the god named Moloch. He's the deity for the sacrifice of children. Moloch was worshipped in Egypt as Amon and Amon-Ra, the king of the gods. Because Moloch means king. He's the chief deity of the Ammonites. He was worshipped in the form of a statue of brass on a pedestal. The head, resembling that of a calf, was adorned with a crow, and his arms were stretched out to accept a gift. And the gift was children. And the center of the statue was hollow, and they would get the fire so red hot that the children would be passed through the fire to the hot arms to dedicate and worship Moloch. They were burned alive, willingly, by their parents, for favor. Leviticus 18, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. If a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Then he goes on in verse 21 of Leviticus 18. "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Human sacrifice of the firstborn continued to be practiced regularly until Israel suppressed it when they took over the area. Now, how does this trace back to the fallen? One of the things that the fallen angels did when they bred with the daughters of Adam, they created a race of giants, Nephilim. The first I don't call it the first batch, but the firstborn of the Nephilim were incredibly huge and incredibly ravenous. And, of course, they kept breeding, and there wasn't enough food. So eventually cannibalism and the drinking of blood took place. And then eventually it got worse than that. So human sacrifice has been a part of the situation. But this area that he's sending them, this promised land, do we understand it's a land of incest, adultery, bestiality, idolatry, blasphemy, child sacrifice, sexual sins? I mean, Canaan is Sodom and Gomorrah on a much larger national scale. But when the people lost sight of God, very much like today, they began to worship the planets and demons and hero gods. They began to practice horrifying acts of cruelty, perverse and obscene things, especially of a sexual nature. This is the promised land? This is where he's sending them? Yes. When they're in the wilderness, if you read the wilderness story, they go through multiple areas of Nephilim to get into a promised land filled with Nephilim. I'm not a smart man. I almost sounded like Forrest Gump there. I almost did the voice. I don't see much good about this, Lord. What are we doing? We wander in the wilderness. We're going into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And there's even more danger there. Well, folks, wake up. This is a fallen world. And the promised land is dangerous. There are things in the promised land that he warns us about. And we need to heed that warning. And if you haven't figured it out yet, this is tying to the things I said on Sunday night about Halloween and the practice of the paranormal and some of the things I'm going to nail in my book. And I'm not looking to make friends, going to be honest here. I'd rather save your life and step on your toes than be gentle and tickle and whisper and watch you walk off into the darkness and into the danger. But in Exodus 16:35, it tells us the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to the inherited land. And they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And we see in Joshua 5:12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Are you getting it? He will sustain you in the wilderness. But when it comes time to enter the promised land, two things are going to happen. You're going to have to fight for it, and you're going to have to fend for yourself. It's yours. But he's not feeding you anymore. There's no more manna dropped from heaven. I'm sorry. You know, when I make the comment about supporting what we do and I mention the needs, some people write me, well, if it's God-inspired, God will provide. Really? Now he provides? He provides through people. That's how it has to happen. We have to take care of one another. We have to seize the land. We have to seize the promises. And within that, we have to help one another. See, now they're going into the promised land. They must conquer. They must rule and reign in his promises. I told you I've been in a lot of praise and worship. I'm a little jacked up right now. But just like Israel, we don't learn. We are very stubborn and thick-headed, as my mother and my grandmother would say. They'd have colorful Italian phrases, some of which I can't use. But when they go into the promised land, I'll just tell you the story real quick. It's too long, Numbers 13 and 14. They're sent in to spy out the land for 40 days. And so the men return to Moses and Aaron, and they give the report to the whole community in the wilderness of Paran. And what they say is, well, we entered the land you sent us to explore, and it's a bountiful country, land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of produce it produces, and they produce this giant mutated branch of grapes because it's harvest season. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw we saw the descendants of Anak there, meaning they saw the Anakim, who are Nephilim. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, oh my! And the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan Valley, and they're just whining. Should have offered them some cheese with that wine, but Caleb says, no, let's go take it. It's ours. Let's conquer it. But Joshua and Caleb want to go. The other, they just want to whine. No, we can't go. They're stronger than I. And they get the people so afraid that we were like grasshoppers. They were so big. The people begin to weep and cry and they moan and groan. And now they want to stone Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. We're here in the wilderness. They wanted to go back. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. They were actually going to stone Joshua and Caleb for giving the good report. Folks, I got news for you. You're going to be around people who claim they know him, and you're going to give them a good report, and you're going to give them an uplifting report. You're going to say, let's go take the giants. Let's go tear down Jericho. Let's go plunder their goods. And they're going to say, oh, no, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, the Lord will give it to you. Angels will come and do it. You can't make up such a big deal, Richard. You got to keep a low profile. And you don't want them to target. You know what? I know who my daddy is. I know the spirit inside of me. Let's go tear it down. Let's go plunder their goods. I'm with Joshua and Caleb. And the only thing that keeps God from destroying these people, he's going to wipe them out in a plague. Moses intercedes and God relents, but what he says is everyone over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, will die in the wilderness. So they spend another 38 years of wandering because they didn't trust the Lord into the promised land that he was sending them. If he's sending you there, he's got it covered. And the problem was they get to the promised land, and it's not the Canaanites dwelling among them that's the problem. It's Israel dwelling amongst the Canaanites, be in the world but not of the world. Nope, they go in there and they become like the Canaanites. They marry their women, they absorb their gods, and then it's this yo-yo of sin, repentance, sin, repentance. But what's going on in Canaan at that moment has been taught to them by the fallen on Mount Hermon. Violence, war, weapons, vanity, sin, sorcery, witchcraft, astrology. The angels taught the women charms and enchantments, the cutting of roots and the knowledge of plants. Wicca, white witchcraft. They taught men how to make weapons and armor and the arts of science of war. And because of that, lawlessness and warfare and bloodshed, and people began to cry out to heaven. Everything I'm talking to you about, magic, incantations, all of this stuff was taught to them by the angels with the secrets of the throne room, things that mankind were not supposed to know. Of course, they created the race of giants, the Nephilim. The flood comes. Supernatural bodies don't die. Human bodies do. Demons on the earth are the evil spirits of the Nephilim. They are left here to punish mankind for choosing the fallen over God. These are the demons. These are the dark spirits that everybody talks about. These are the negative energy that the paranormal community doesn't want to admit. They're not corporeal, at least not yet. But they're here to torment mankind through the pain and the suffering and the deception and the misery. And they aren't in the pit, folks. They're out and about. They're doing their thing. and they will not be judged until the day of judgment, until the final judgment, though their fathers are already in the pit. And as I shared on Sunday night, I'd mentioned it before, maybe you've never heard it, the date of Halloween, the date that the Druids picked to celebrate the Feast of Samhain, however you want to pronounce it, the feast that's tied to death and darkness, lines up with the flood. Wouldn't it be just like the fallen angels, the fallen watchers, and the demons to trick mankind into celebrating their death as a memorial of death and destruction and darkness? We were told that that's not for us. We were told not to do those things because of their inspiration and what they tie back to. There's no way you can spin that. I'm sorry. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, be careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. You won't sacrifice your son or your daughter in the fire. You won't practice fortune telling or sorcery or interpret omens. You won't engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord because of the other nations that have done these detestable things, because those nations trace back to the fallen watchers. Detestable means abomination. It means repulsive. It means sinister. It means dangerous. It is out of love, he says, don't do these things. They are loathsome to him because of how much he loves you. And don't think that the fallen watchers taught mankind out of the goodness of their heart. They knew full well what they were doing. They were destroying humanity by separating them from needing, interacting with, or loving God. And the eight pagan practices that are mentioned, human sacrifice to worship an idol god, divination, observing the times, enchantments, witches, wizards, witchcraft, using charms and other such things, consulting familiar spirits, or practicing necromancy. And what is the three things that God says about pagan practices? Do not learn them, do not practice them, and be perfect with the Lord. Don't learn them, don't do them, be perfect. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Blameless means perfect. It means integrity. It means truth. It means whole, upright, righteous. It's someone who has a moral character, who is pious in their efforts to please God and turns away from evil. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Matthew 5:48, the Lord says, therefore you shall be perfect. You shall be blameless, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Means you'll be complete in mental and moral character, and you will conform to his guidelines. So tell me something, folks. Maybe there are some of you that celebrated Halloween this weekend. Maybe you thought it was harmless to put on costumes and give out candy and do all those things, because it doesn't mean darkness to me. How does that please him? Shouldn't you not want to do it simply because it displeases him? Because what you are doing is celebrating darkness and death and the fallen? I got news for you. God doesn't lower his standards to accommodate our sinfulness. He has given us the power to keep his standards. He's given us the ability to be spiritually mature and whole and completely consecrated to him. He did it because he loves us. Maybe I have a knee-jerk reaction to this because of how I was deceived by the occult, what it almost did to me. It almost took my soul, almost took my family. The retaliation from the enemy almost took my son's life. It's cost me the life of a beloved pet. So I have a bit of a disdain for the powers of darkness and a distaste for anything that represents them. But like my Heavenly Father, I'm saying this to you because I'm concerned. I've met people within the paranormal community who claim to be believers who do things that I've mentioned here don't do. They'll bring psychics with them. They'll bring mediums with them. They'll bring the enemy into the camp. Basically, they're consorting with the enemy. I look at all of this as warfare, spiritual warfare, and consorting with the enemy is treason. So why aren't we repulsed by that? You see, right now they're tearing down all these statues and they're saying, well, this we need to see the origins of this, and the origins of this celebrates slavery, so we need to tear it all down. Why isn't the church doing the same thing? Why isn't the church saying, well, I'm sorry, we can't do the Halloween thing anymore? I know that may bother you. The kids will get over it. We'll figure something out. But it offends our Heavenly Father. I don't want to celebrate the flood when the Nephilim died and the world was destroyed because of man's rebellion. Give me a break. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5, and the Lord quotes it in Mark 12:29. The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Remember what he said to the church in Ephesus? These things I say to he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is the first love? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How is celebrating death and darkness and the demonic and sorcery and witchcraft an act of love? It's not. It's an act of rebellion. And he told them to turn back and repent. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to finish this next week. I have a whole lot more to go. Obviously, the Lord's got something to say about this. But if you're going to live in the promised land, if you're going to enter into the promises, everybody's talking about, oh, we're entering into the promises. Well, guess what? There are giants in the land. There are things in that land who want to seduce you, want to destroy you, want to steal your blessings, want to get you to mess up so that you are judged. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to see paradise. I got news for you. I'm sorry. We need to change right now. We need to stop this right now and say enough is enough, no more. The children of Israel were supposed to destroy every nation, but because they whined and they moaned and they groaned, he did not let them do that. they went another way. And of course, in those 38 years as they wandered, those demonic Nephilim-infested nations grew and they multiplied. I am tired of not living in the blessings. I don't care if they're giants in the land. I want to live in the promises. I want to walk in the fullness. I want the milk and the honey and everything that goes with it. I want the provisions. And just like Joshua and Caleb, my attitude is, let's get it on. Let's take them down. Let's go rescue people. Let's go set them free. Let's go find those lambs that have wandered off. Father, in the name of Yeshua, the name of your Son, the name above all names, the name that has given us life, by his blood, by his stripes, we are healed. We have been healed. And that spirit that raised him from the dead is inside of us, and it connects us to you in the throne room. Right now, to everybody's listening and in agreement with what I'm saying, I'm asking you to inspire them, send fire into them, to change them in any area of their life that they have compromised. In these areas, convict them of it so that they can repent and you can forgive them. And we can get about your business. I'm praying, Father, to go take it. Go take the land. I am praying for the mindset of Joshua and Caleb, who trusted completely in your promises, and you rewarded them for it. They're the only two that saw the promised land. Even Moses and Aaron didn't see it. But that was because of their rebellion prior to it. Let the mindset of Joshua and Caleb be in us, Lord. Let their heart be in us. They were on fire for you. They believed you. They would not compromise. Shine in us. Shine through us, Lord. There is no condemnation. If you're feeling condemnation of anything I said, that is not the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation in Yeshua, King of kings, Lord of lords. But he loves you enough to chastise and to say, come out from amongst them and be separate. I believe, Lord, I believe. I agree. If you believe and you touch and you agree, all you have to do is say amen. Now maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you get it. Maybe you've dabbled in some of these areas and you don't know how to get set free. Well, he can set you free. But it's got to start with a repentant heart. You have to be like a child. Go to him contrite and say, Father, I'm sorry. Abba, Father, I'm sorry. Please heal me. Please set me free of any and all attachments. I want to serve you. I want to be a witness for you. And maybe you have felt the call to go into the land and take down the giants. Just tell them that. Lord, I will answer the call. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.